And that's a question that we can often ask ourselves. And God does have a will for your life. Even in the very smallest things, God does care about whether you take that job in that city. He does care about whether you get married to that person. He does care even the smallest decisions that you make. God is sovereign. He is ruler. He reigns over everything. And every little decision that you make, he cares about. He has a secret, hidden will for you. But very often, we can ask ourselves those questions. What, God, what is your will for my life? I don't know your will for my life. I want to understand your will for my life. And we can lose sight of the fact that whilst God does have a secret, hidden will for our life, he also has a revealed will for you and my lives. And he has revealed that will to us explicitly in Scripture. And very often, what happens if we are obedient to what we know is God's revealed will for our lives, and we follow this, then we grow in the knowledge of God, and we are able to discern much better what God wants us to do in those daily decisions that we have to make. So today we're going to talk a little bit about this. We're going to talk a little bit about God's revealed will, explicitly what God wants you and me to do as Christians. And we're going to look at three biblical commands, three instructions of what God wants you to do. These are not the only things that God wants you to do. Trust me, there's quite a few in Scripture. But these are three of the basic, essential things that God wants you to do. And this is going to be our title for today, What God Wants You to Do. We're going to find ourselves in the book of Thessalonians. And so if you have a Bible, I invite you to open it up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. What I'm actually going to do, I have not told the Beamer guys this, so let's get ready. I want to give you the context of it, and so I'm actually going to read some of the scriptures that surround our verses. So we will find ourselves in 16 to 18. But let me read to you all of Paul's final instructions. So let's begin in verse 12. And then I'll read until the end. So 1 Thessalonians, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Now here are the verses we will focus on. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let me read on to the end. Do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So there's four things that I'd like for us to look at and take from our verses today. Four things. First thing, God's will for your life, rejoice always. God's will for your life. Number two, pray continually. Number three, God's will for your life, give thanks in all circumstances. And for God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's pretty simple. I just got it from the text. In fact, that is the text. And so that's pretty simple. Go on to the next part. God's will for your life, rejoice always. Now, just before we look into this part, let me say two things that we must know. I think it's very important for us, whenever we take Scripture, whenever we take Bible verses out, to understand the context in which they are written. Otherwise, we can misuse them. So the context in which Paul is writing, these are the final instructions that he is giving to a church that he planted. Okay? He planted the church at Thessalonica. These are his final instructions to them. And the theme throughout this letter to Thessalonica is all about the second coming of Jesus. Time and again in the chapters, we actually heard from Pastor Dan. He shared with us the whole of 1 Thessalonians. So I hope we have in mind actually what the theme is. One of the recurrent themes, the context in which Paul is writing, is the second coming of Jesus. And against this background, he gives to the church in Thessalonica these three instructions. So we first must understand the context. Secondly, these are commands. They are instructions. Notice, it does not say, you should rejoice always. Or it would be a good idea if you rejoiced always. You ought to rejoice always. These are not good ideas. These are not suggestions. These are instructions. These are tough instructions. We'll talk about that. But that's the first thing we must keep in mind. We have commands. We have instructions, what God wants us to do. And if we look at the next part, Philippians 4, verse 4, it also says the same thing, right? So our text says rejoice always. But Philippians chapter 4, there's only four chapters in Philippians, also says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Not only does he have to say it one time, he said it again. Here's a good tip. Whenever the Bible pays attention to something, we should pay attention to it. Whenever the Bible pays attention to something, we should also pay attention to it. Two of the churches which Paul planted in his final instructions to them, he gives them the command, rejoice always. So again, we may be asking ourselves, God, what is your will for my life? Do you want me to move to this city or not? What do you want me to do? But first ask yourself the question, am I being obedient to what God's revealed will is? Because if we are, making those daily decisions will be easier as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Now, one of the things that I would think of when I read that command, rejoice always, is a question. What if I don't feel like rejoicing? Because honestly, I don't feel like always rejoicing. I don't know about you, I don't always. So what do we do with that? Do I have to pretend? Do I have to kind of put on a happy face and just rejoice no matter what? Here is how I would like for us to take these three commands. They set you free. These three commands set you free. It may not seem like that. It may seem, if you were to think of it, as some kind of pressure. But there is no pressure here. Paul is not saying, rejoice always. Give me a happy face. Put your hands up. He's not doing that. This is a vision. He has given to the church at Thessalonica a very real, very obtainable vision. Again, the context. What is the context of it? Paul has just told them about the second coming of Jesus, that Jesus is coming back. So what he's saying is, look up. Look up. Do not look at this stuff, this momentary troubles that is right in front of you. Instead, look up, because Jesus is coming back. Now, I want to share with you a little personal story which highlights this, basically. It's a little bit unusual, and I thought, should I share it? But I think God does work in mysterious ways, right? And so, yeah. Over at Christmas time, we had a Christmas service here, and at a Christmas service, you sing the Christmas carols. We sang a Christmas carol, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And I had not heard that song in a long time. When I was a kid growing up, I loved the Christmas carols. And that song reminded me of that time when I was growing up. I thought, man, I have not heard that song in a long time. Come, thou long expected Jesus. So I went home and I got that song on Spotify. And I started listening to that song, and my kids got sick of that song by the second week. That song was on repeat. I couldn't stop listening to this song. I have no idea why. I must have heard that song hundreds of times. Again, again, I would hear this song. And I started crying. I started internalizing those lyrics. And I started almost identifying with the Israelites, like, yeah, come, Jesus. And what God did through this song is orientate myself once again to have an eternal perspective. Because rejoice, James, because God is coming. Jesus is coming back. He has brought to us a Savior. You have a reason for rejoicing. I don't have to start making up a reason. I don't have to pretending. I've been given a reason. The problem is, though, us, we often lose sight of that. And the disciples lose sight of that. Do you remember when Jesus, walking on the water to the disciples in their boat, Peter gets out of the water, right? And he starts walking. But he starts walking conditional on him looking at Jesus. The moment he starts looking at all of the circumstances and the trouble around him, he starts sinking. This is a very key lesson for us to learn. The moment you start looking at yourself and the troubles around you, don't be surprised if you don't feel like rejoicing. The lesson is keep your eyes firmly fixed on the Lord above. You have been given a reason for rejoicing. Very often, though, we can lose sight of that. There is something very good for us to remember. It is a key principle that your feelings that you have will often follow the facts or the actions. Feelings often follow facts or actions. We're living in a society which is described as post-truth society. That means that very often the feeling that you have, the experience that you have, trumps truth. The fact, the truth, is less important than the experience or the feeling. As a Christian, you might be aware of that, but that does not stop us from going with the feelings. I don't feel like doing this. That means I don't do it. Very often, whether we actually obey what God wants us to do is conditional about whether I'm hungry, about whether I'm tired, about whether I want to or not. I want to give us a story that illustrates this. And I think it illustrates it very well. If you go on to the next slide. First of all, let's take a look at this quote. It's by a guy called Lucky Morgane. It is important for us to remember that joy never exists by itself. Our joy is always dependent upon that in which we find it. You have a reason for rejoicing. We don't have to try to make one up. You have a reason. Let me tell you a story. It's quite a well-known story, and I'm sure I tried to think, have I told this story before? And I think I have, but okay. I think it bears repeating. It's by a guy called Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was a Chinese church leader, and he gives a wonderful illustration about what it means to keep your eyes fixed on the truth. So here is the story from Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee says this: one year I was in Shefu. A brother told me, I have believed in the Son of God to be my life, but I do not have a glorious sensation about it. How many of us can relate to that? You don't have that feeling. God, are you near? I don't feel like you're near. Have I really received him? And this is what Watchman Nee says back. I told him a parable. Here's the parable. Three men are walking on a narrow wall. The one walking at the front represents the fact of Christ's being our life. Okay, one in the front. The one in between signifies our faith. It always follows God's accomplished facts. The last man represents our feeling of glory. This feeling comes after a man has believed. It is the last of the three items. Let's not put it the first. When the three walk on the wall, the person in between can only look forward. Our faith comes into being when we look steadfastly at God's accomplished work. God has already given us his Son to be our life. When we see this fact, we have faith. The second always follows the first. After faith comes the sense of glory. All that the third man can see is the second one. Whereas if the second tries to turn around and look at the third, which we do, right? I'm not feeling this. He will immediately fall from the wall. A faith that is not fixed on facts is a shaking faith. The minute the second man falls, the third has but to follow. All feelings of glory will then be lost. Therefore, do not look back to search for the glorious sensation. Simply follow the facts. Time and again, we are told, and if we take nothing else, this is what we should take. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. You can obey this command to rejoice always, because we have reason for rejoicing. Let's take a look at the second command, to pray continuously. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continuously. But again, we get the same command repeated again in the final instructions to Paul's church in Ephesus, another church that Paul had a hand in establishing. Again, the final instructions are saying this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. If we want to have continual personal fellowship with God, to pray continuously, it helps for us to establish set patterns in our life. It says pray continuously, but it is difficult to pray continuously if you're not praying regularly. If you're just praying randomly, that often does not lead to continuously. So let me ask you a question then. Do we have any set patterns where we seek the Lord in our life? Do you? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Or is it just random? I pray when I feel like it. I read the Bible when I feel like it. When we look at the Bible and some of the biblical characters in the Bible, we see that they have set spiritual patterns in their life. And let me give you some examples of this. Let me give you Psalm 55, verse 16 to 17, David. David reveals to us his prayer life. He says, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So we know that David's day would go through in the morning, at noon, in the evening, he would pray. Daniel is another example. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. We also say that in Peter, in Acts, Luke tells us that Peter would pray at 9 o'clock, noon, 3 o'clock. Time and again, we see key men, women of God, having set patterns in their life. It does not have to be three times, four times, five times. Jesus' spiritual pattern was to get up really early, before anybody else. So if you're one of those early morning risers, you're following your Savior, good job. His pattern was in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. He was one of those morning people. I am not one of those morning people, but if you are full on, getting up early in the morning, seeking God, that's what Jesus would do. Jesus' pattern was also, he would go out to a lonely, solitary place, to a mountain, and spend all night praying. That was his pattern. That's what we see repeated in the Bible several times. Now ask ourselves this question. The first thing I would think of, if Jesus, God, prays like this, how am I to pray then? How am I to pray? How are we to pray? The point is, very often, if we want to pray continuously, it will begin with having a spiritual pattern, and out of that spiritual pattern, we might find that we desire to seek God more and more through the day. Now, there is a potential stumbling block for us if we want to obey this command and pray continuously. You may struggle with the actual words to say. If you're like me, we can stumble in prayer. Very often, you might find, God, I want to reach out. I want to pray, but I don't always have the words to say. We can stumble in prayer. And I want to give you a little practical application. If you find yourself struggling with the words to pray, you want to reach out, but you're at a loss for the words. We can pray set prayers, and they may be a prayer to themselves, or they may be a springboard to help us to reach out. There are many gifts that the church has. There are many saints throughout church history which have prayed prayers, which we can also pray. A prayer that I like to pray is the Jesus Prayer. Have you ever heard of the Jesus Prayer? It's a very short prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that is it. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I like to say that. I would just like to say that when there is an inner groaning to reach out. I'm not sure. I will just say that. Sometimes that will lead to other prayers. We can pray the Lord's Prayer. We can just pray the Lord's Prayer in the day. We can pray the Psalms. What a wonderful gift to the church, the Psalms. You can memorize the Psalms and just pray out a verse. And it may act as a springboard for you. So praying those set prayers when we're losing the words to say helps. Now let me say one more thing on this about praying continuously. Let's never place ourselves in a position where it's really difficult to pray. Because you may struggle to obey this command to pray continuously, but we're really shooting ourselves in the foot if I'm going to place myself in a position where it's almost impossible to pray. So, what might be a situation that you find yourself in, a compromised situation maybe, where it is really tough to pray? I don't know about you, but maybe, if you're younger than I am anyway, and you're invited to go to the disco. I don't go to the disco, that was ages ago. I'm not going to find myself in that situation. No one's inviting me to the disco, but you might be. You might be invited on a night out somewhere. And you're surrounded by people who are drunk. Because I know what that's like. You're surrounded by somebody who's drunk, and they're persuading you to drink. How wise is it to do that, as it is difficult to obey this command to rejoice always and pray continuously if people are trying to get you drunk, right? Another thing about this, think about what are my hobbies, what are my free time? Here's a question which should govern our hobbies and free time. Does this quicken my heart for the Lord? Does it stir up my heart for the Lord? Movies, for example. Now, I'm not one of those guys now who says you need to have Christian worship on 24 hours a day. Just let it go on all the time. Watch nothing else but God. If you want to do that, that is totally fine. We have Christian liberty of conscience. You can do it. I do think it's okay to watch a non-Christian movie, probably watch a few too many, to be honest, but the themes of hope, the themes of redemption, the themes of forgiveness are there. My point is, it is very tough to get down on your knees and start praying to God after watching a horror movie, after watching a zombie movie, after watching some ultra-violent movie. I don't think you're going to stop praying to God afterwards. So why do it? Why do it then? It's not about, yeah, you can have a break and you can relax. That's okay to relax and have a break, but do something wholesome. Do something where you won't feel like you've compromised yourself. Do something where you're not placing yourself in a position where it's really tough to pray now, where you really don't want to pray now. Be wise. Let's look at the last command. God's will for your life. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. And I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. I just had to put it up there, even though I probably won't make any reference to it. When joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude. I just thought that was so cool. Give thanks in all circumstances. This, what God wants you to do is not getting easier, right? Always, continuously, in all circumstances. So give thanks if you've lost your job. Give thanks if a loved one is going through sickness. Give thanks if you are desperate to get married, but there's no one. Give thanks no matter what. No matter what. Something that will stop you and me from giving thanks, if we have our own plan. And very easily, we have our plans, and we start living in them. This is what needs to happen. I have my expectations. I have my understanding of what needs to happen. And it's not happening. So how can I give thanks to God to it? How can I give thanks to God in this? Here's how you and I should hold our plans that we make. We should listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon says this, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. If I'm convinced that my plans are best and things don't start going how I want them to go, we'll find it difficult to give thanks. When we see our circumstances that we're in and we're staring at our situation and it's not good and we're down in the valley, we can struggle to look up. But here's what we need to keep in mind. God has conquered the world. He has conquered it. So all of this trouble in front of you is momentary. Do you have a concept of God who is bigger than any momentary trouble that you're facing at the moment? And second thing to keep in mind, whatever situation you're in, be it sadness, be it sickness, be it poverty, whatever situation, is God in there with you? Is God going through it with you? One of the most famous pieces of scripture is Psalm 23, right? Everybody knows Psalm 23. Even if you're not a Christian, you know Psalm 23. And we will take great, great wisdom from learning from what David says. Because David, in the middle of the shadow of the valley of death, was able to give thanks. Why was he able to give thanks? Because God is with him. That's how we are able to give thanks. That's how you are able to rejoice always. When your eyes are fixed on the facts, when your eyes are fixed upon the promises of the Lord, the promise of the Lord, despite the situation around me, I'm keeping hold of this promise that he will never leave me and he will never forsake me. Keep a hold of that promise. You start looking at it and you start giving thanks no matter what. No matter what, I'm not allowing my circumstances around me to dictate whether I feel joyful or not, because I'm fixing my eyes upon the Lord. I have a reason for rejoicing. That's what David said in Psalm 23. Go on to the next one. Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. David is keeping a hold of the promises of God. So let's begin to end in this last part. God's will for your life. God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now I said at the start that those three commands are tough, right? Honestly, that is hard. Always. Continuously. In all circumstances, what is very easy for you and me to do when we read those commands is to try to, in some way, water them down a little bit. It is very tempting to actually not follow these commands by doing one of three things. Firstly, we'll say, listen, get some balance. Let's be realistic. Let's try to be in moderation. I'm doing what I can do, okay? I'm rejoicing whenever I can. Or we can think, those commands are for the super monk elite type Christians, not for me. Or we can, it just kind of gets us down. There is no way I can do this. I know I should not have opened up my Bible to this part. No way can I do this. That's impossible. We can just kind of get us down by doing it. Let's not do those three things. Do not blunt the sword. Do not blunt it. It may not be comfortable. It may be challenging, but let's not blunt it. Because what I said before, let me say again. You and I have been given a vision with these commands. They set us free. Because let me tell you something. We're not actually going to be fulfilled by rejoicing sometimes. You will not be deeply satisfied when you give thanks whenever you can. God loves you so much. He loves you so much. And he wants your highest joy and deepest satisfaction. And he knows you will only be satisfied when you are rejoicing always, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances. Now, those commands are impossible from your own willpower. Off my own back, pulling up my bootstraps, trying to do it off my own willpower, I have no chance. That's why the last words of the verse are key. We are to do it in Christ Jesus. I don't have to try to find something within myself to do it. I've been given the Holy Spirit. You've been given union with Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And when you're weak, and when you've no idea what to pray, and you're feeling down, thank God that it is the Holy Spirit which is interceding for you, who is giving you the words to say, who is reminding you of that Bible verse, which is reminding you to look up. Don't look at you. Remember that Bible verse? Time and time again it happens. For me, it happened through this random Christmas carol that I'm suddenly getting. And now, yeah, Jesus is coming back. Yes, focus on the facts. I have a reason for rejoicing. Let me end by saying this, and it's a simple truth, but it's a truth we must remember. No matter how much you want a relationship with God, no matter how much you're seeking him, God wants a relationship with you more than you do. And he knows you will only be satisfied if we obey these commands. If we seek him first, you rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. We can through the Holy Spirit. Let's commit this time to the Lord and let's bow our head and let's take a little time to pray. Come along with me and let's just invite the Holy Spirit here and ask for his help, because how much we need his help. If you're feeling at the moment like in a bit of a tough situation, you're not sure what to do, you're not sure what God's revealed will is for your life, you're going through a time of trouble at the moment, then I just encourage you, if you want to, just pray these words after me now. Heavenly Father, please help me to fix my eyes upon you, Jesus. Thank you that no matter what, you are in the storm of my life. It's hard sometimes, Lord, and I need your help. I need the help of your Holy Spirit to fix my eyes upon you. Please help me to obey these commands. I know that I will never be satisfied unless I am in complete union with you. So I pray to rejoice always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.